Now it's on. There we go. So the concept that we're working with is the idea that you are the instrument to accomplish everything that God has for the rest of your life. You're what God's going to use in your life and from your life more than anything else. That's the idea of iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The idea that you are, I'm trying to avoid the use of the term tool. Okay, you are an instrument. You are a functioning thing for God to use. Right? So I can't think of anything else. And one of the exercises that we do in order to work with that concept is a personal inventory. And in a personal inventory, the persons in the course, they have to take stock of their own character traits. Strength. Anybody been through discipleship through here, right? Personal character, strengths and weaknesses, areas of talent and areas of disability, which are latent capacities, areas of skill sets where you've acquired capacities and areas where you've avoided learning capacities. All of that they have to catalog. And so we just kind of walk through this. Look at yourself in order to know what you got to work with thing. And so an example, like for me, okay? Adjust that speaker, adjust the speaker. For me, I have a very high gravitation toward logic and reason. That's just logic and reason. That's something that naturally kind of tugs at me. That's how I process my perceptive agenda. And additionally, I have a real high sense of empathy, okay? Like, I care about people. So those two things make me really, I have to realize I'm highly sensitized about truth and really sensitized when people get deceived. It really bothers me when people are deceived or manipulated because, A, it's a play on their perception. It's not reasonable and true. It doesn't follow, and it's harming them. I add to that that I have a real joy for discovery, you know, for understanding. That's really satisfying to me to see people learn and put that all in a blender, mix it up, let it set for a little while, and you got a teacher. That's what ends up happening. You care about people. You care about whether or not they know truth. You care about whether or not they're deceived in life. You want them to discover, and you kind of put in some logic there, and boom, you got a teacher. And there's no surprise that I come from a family of educators because of that. But that also, see, your personal makeup also highly impacts the way that you negotiate certain kinds of things like movies or music or scripture. Because you take you to negotiate through those things. You take you to watch Star Wars. And who you are reacts with certain things in Star Wars, whether or not you identify, you know, that's you, I think. Right? Right? You're like,
I am your father.
What? Right. Is it? Who's your favorite character in Star Wars? You bring all of your artistic proclivities to the process. Got it? That's awesome. And your 22-year-old brain stuck inside that body. So for me, when I read scripture, I bring me to the scripture, just as you bring you to the scripture, and you negotiate scripture utilizing you. Just like you're working your way through a canyon or an obstacle course. Who you are impacts the way you're able to negotiate it. Make sense? And so for me, certain kinds of scripture really stick out. Particularly scriptures that have interesting logic and reason problems with them or scriptures that deal with teaching. So I wanted to share one of those with you. If you have a Bible or an Android, please turn to 1 John. Yeah, an apple? I avoid those. Remember that Eden story? Good. So 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Starting at verse 18. Now just listen to this text and see what happens in you. And imagine how I read it as an educator. Also, how many of you were here last week? Good. We spoke together about the hope of the Lord's coming. Listen for that motif as we go through here too. 2:18. Children. That's John speaking to the recipient. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. We're not even going to touch the problem of theology with that, okay? And just listen, rehearse that every time you hear a radio message about the Antichrist. So, children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. And by the way, it's been a long hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth. Hey, watch all the negatives here. Good? I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. So I find a lot of fun things in this passage. All a bunch of fun things about the coming of the Lord, about the Antichrist. It's one of the just most fascinating passages you could stay in and mull around in for a long, long time. All about the multiple Antichrists, all about the one Antichrist, all about the last hour, all about the liar. But you hear here that John is writing to say, I am writing to you, why? So you're not deceived. This is a corrective against a certain kind of doctrinal misguidance, right? And then he says, I'm writing to you because they don't know the truth, or because they do know the truth. So here's the question that follows. Why write to them if they know the truth? Encourage them. Remind them. But if you know that, why would you need to hear that which you already know? I'm preaching this sermon to you, by the way, because you've already known the answer to it. It's rhetorical. So we're just kind of repeating our way through life.
Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, I'm like, you know, it's like when I talk to my kids.
Yeah, I'm on your side. But go a little further, because it gets worse. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing that you received from him, that's the Holy One, right? The anointing that you've heard or you've received from the Holy One. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And so, what? What does it say? It abides in you and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, let me teach you a really important thing here about you not needing someone to teach you. Do you see how strange that is? I'm speaking this sermon today to tell you that you don't need any sermons. So that's like saying, don't listen to me. Have you ever offhandedly said, no, don't listen to me? Does your head just spin around at that idea? Don't listen to me. Well, okay, I won't. I mean, yes, I will. I mean, no. Because if you listen to me, then you won't listen to me. Yeah, see? That's what it does. Don't listen to me, whatever you do. But now you're paying attention to what I said. You're listening to me. Ah. So I'm going to write to tell you, you already know the truth, and by the way, you don't need anybody to teach you, but let me teach you about how you don't need someone to teach you. Because apparently they didn't know that they didn't need somebody to teach them, and John had to teach them that they didn't need someone to teach them. You see the problems I have with theology? How would you like to sit with me and read the Bible and live in my head? I spend most of my time studying the Bible like this. What? I don't get it. But this is... it's really, truly a tension that exists in teaching someone. The tension is, you can't teach someone. Really can't. Most you can do is provide a situation in which they can discover, in which they can come to an aha. If someone doesn't want to learn, or if someone doesn't want to hear, they are not going to learn or hear. Scripture calls this blindness. Jesus says in John 8, and out of exasperation, he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you're of the devil. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You can just see the exasperation. You can hear it in his voice. Why don't you get what I'm saying? It's because you're of the devil and you cannot hear what I say. Jesus cannot teach certain people. See, most you can do is just get them to the place where they can maybe discover, lead them to a situation, give them some words to mull about, something like that. But sometimes you can't teach. And it's even more difficult if someone's been traumatized or they're emotionally invested, or if they've been deceived. And for these people, they've been deceived by being led into the idea that that certain people had deeper teachings. Let me tell you what's really true. Let me take you into the deeper understandings. And that they needed those people to give them the kinds of reflection that was required for them to grow. And these people were liars. And so when someone's been traumatized like that, or they have an injury or an emotional investment, it's very difficult. All you can do is say, you know, you may want to look at this. And that's what he does. Have you, anybody, speech therapist, you're an occupational therapist, right? Physical therapist. Have you ever had to try to teach somebody something ordinary, like walking? Do you have to teach a toddler how to walk, or does a toddler naturally progress to walking? Depends. If the toddler is disabled, then you have to teach them. If the toddler is not disabled, what happens? They just start doing it. They just progress through the stages. They start rocking. They start rolling. That's why rock and roll is good. It's natural, right? rocking and rolling and crawling, and pretty soon they're dancing, which means that everyone's supposed to be a Pentecostal. But, right? Good. Now, if someone is traumatized, then you have to very slowly go back through the steps, like swallowing. Right? Speech therapists will have to teach someone how to swallow again. Not that you ever had to be taught in the first place, but you have to be taught again if you've been traumatized, injured, or in other way, and through some other means, disabled. This is like Jesus. Think about Jesus in John 21, where he says to Peter, right? He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. And then tend my lambs. And then he says, feed my sheep again. First he says, feed my lambs, and then tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. Okay? How do you feed a sheep? Carefully, right? You say carefully? How do you feed a sheep? Yeah, but how do you feed them?
Take them by the neck?
Yeah. Right? Right? Exactly. You're like, take them by the neck, going, with handfuls of grass going, okay. Can you really feed a sheep?
No.
Not really. You can put them in a pen and make stuff available to them. It's like, I always think about the shepherds tending their flocks by night. Carry on. You know? What are you going to do to a flock of sheep at night? There's nothing you can do. They're just like laying there. We're watching them in the dark. Just watching them. All they're doing is making sure the environment is okay for them to flourish. And then sheep naturally flourish. Psalm 23, He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. Right? Just kidding you. That's bad. Okay. I heard ya. Okay, so how do you make them lie down in green pastures? You just lead them to green pastures, and they lie down. How do you feed them? You just take them to a place, and they start feeding. It's not really complicated work if the sheep are healthy. If the sheep are unhealthy or disabled, then it's a real problem. Then you have to force feed them with a plunger. Grab them by the neck, right? Grab them by the neck. And that's not fun for anyone. So today, I am going to fulfill my duty as a shepherd and teacher and make you do the work. Good? I'm going to feed you by leading you to the moment and the place and the situation in which you can feed. Because it's not really my job to feed you. It's my job to feed you. So when you feed, it's feeding by leading. Put it that way. That's how a shepherd feeds. A shepherd feeds by leading. You lead him out, point him in the right direction, say, there's good stuff over there, and I'll go get it. Meh, meh. Grab him by the neck and drag him, right? Just like Ray. So if you would please, let's see, there are four rows. This is very easy. Four rows. So, groups of four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three. Right? Break into groups of four. If you would, please. Go ahead. Groups of four. Groups of four. Huh? Yeah, it doesn't matter. It's like all the way across. Look at the people back behind you in fours. Yes, this makes you meet people that you don't know. I'm sorry, that's called fellowship. That's why we go to church. Back to the back. Yes, you may mess up the chairs.
Grab a seat. Grab a chair. Go ahead and sit down. Grab a chair. Yes, you may mess up the chairs. Yes, you may mess up the chairs. Yeah, mess up the chairs. Sit down and mess up the chairs. Go ahead and grab, sit down with the people in your group. So last week we talked about the parousia, okay, the return of Christ. Last week we talked about the parousia, the return of Christ. And there was a passage that I was mulling over using in the sermon that I didn't end up using. But I think it'd be fun for you guys to examine. So I'm going to give you a text, and here's what you have to do. As a group of four, you have to read that text. Okay? How many of you here are literate? Literate, you can read. Good? Good, all right. So, step one is pretty easy. You have to read that text. Then, step two, real difficult, talk about it. Got it? You have to read and see what's there. Bring you to that text and see what you encounter, what the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Because you don't need someone to teach you. You can be taught by the Holy Spirit, correct? And your believers. You can do this together. So, first step is to read it. Second is to talk about it. Third step is to kind of jot down what you come up with as a group. Good? You got that? Okay, here's the text. Titus 2, and there's nothing tricky about this text. It's just a text that involves the parousia, following on last week. Titus, the book of Titus. It's right after Lucius. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Just read it together. Talk about what hits you in it, what's important to you about it, and jot down those answers. Ed, feel free to join any group you want. 2:11 through 14. You want to borrow a Bible? Oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, she is. Oh, a pen. Okay. I think there's one on up here. I saw one. Oh, there's one. You can borrow Vicks. I lend you Vicks. Do you taste that experience? Do you taste that experience? You guys have just spent about 20 minutes in Bible study. That fast. Do you taste that experience? That, my friends, is the taste of fresh green grass. That's what God wants in your life and in my life. That's what He wants for His church. He died and rose again to take aside a unique people, distinctly His own, who just love good stuff. They love green grass. They love learning about Jesus. They love talking to each other about Jesus. They love looking through the scripture and going, oh, and meditating on it. And it's not that you don't know how to do that. Congratulations, guys. You're all Bible study leaders. All you got to do is bring yourself to it, read it, and see what the Holy Spirit does in your life. But somewhere along the line, someone out in society or in your family or through a church thing, somewhere along the line, you got injured and thought, you can't do this. Or somebody lied to you and said, that's boring. Or somebody said, ESPN is a whole lot more worth your time. But do you taste that? That's green grass. That's what you're supposed to feed on. That's a people zealous of good works. Zeal is this inner enthusiasm for something that you enjoy and find satisfying. That just comes out. You get people together who like machinery and you put them at a car show, they go nuts. Right? Put tech heads together at some, I don't know what that one is in Vegas, or musicians at the NAMM show. Right? You put them together and all this zeal comes out and they start training each other. When people who are zealous for good things get together, the church becomes a learning environment that just sharpens everybody. That's what God intended for us to be. It's called edification. And that's a natural part of the natural life of Christians as they gather together. Because God uses your zeal and your insights to spark Him, and uses His zeal and insights to spark her, and her zeal and her insights to spark Him. And then, right? That's what we're supposed to be. This, by the way, our engagement in this active engagement, is what we can use to self-assess our character strengths and weaknesses as people of God. We'd say, are we into the taste of fresh green grass? Or have we lost our taste along the way? This is our little self-reflective moment, because you are the tool that God will use in this world and in your life. He wants to animate you and to use you for His glory, and in doing so, to satisfy you with that taste of fresh green grass all the time. Listen, if you would, to the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4. He who descended is the same who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. The gifts He gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitfulness. But speaking truth in love, we must grow up every way
into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. That's our destiny. It's our calling. And it's our nature. But you know, I didn't need to tell you this. I believe that the Holy Spirit has already taught you this. And that's why you're here this morning. I think you just didn't articulate to yourself what it is that you came for. But that's what you came for. The taste and smell of fresh green grass. Please stand. Mr. Bonner.